Okay, good to see everyone today. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. It's been a little while since we've been with you, but several weeks ago we began a study on the life of David with you. And if you recall, that particular study was an introduction and a bit of an overview of the life of David. And when you consider the life of David, we emphasize in that particular introductory message of how David is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us when we study David of various aspects of our Savior, but keeping in mind as well when you study the life of David that we see him as a man. And we see many things in his life, his ebbs and flow, as we call it, of his life that we can learn from on a practical level as well. But concerning David as a picture of Christ, we see also the connection to how in 2 Samuel we see that Davidic covenant, that covenant with the Lord, and how that was an unconditional covenant. It wasn't based upon man, based upon thus saith the Lord. And with that, we see how that through the kingly line of David, we see that that connects through his genealogy leading to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see there in Matthew chapter 1, this one in that line from Abraham through David and such, we see the connection to that coming king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so when we think about these things, we also pointed out that David is a very significant character in God's Word, not just in the monarchical books, these historical books, but particularly as you move into the Psalms and even several references in the Gospels and Acts and such in the New Testament, some of the epistles, but around 1,000 times we can find the name David in God's Word. And so when we consider these things, I want to look at this first movement today of the life of David. Whereas the last time was an overview introductory edition, today we want to look at this first movement, a survey. And what do we mean by the first movement of the life of David? Well, when you consider writing or reading literature, you have paragraphs. And as you have a change of topic, you change paragraphs. So in a sense, you have the different movements in God's Word when you look at a topic or a particular character, perhaps, in God's Word. And so when we look at David from 1 Samuel 16 all the way to the end of the book of 1 Samuel 31, we see the first movement of his life. Then picking up in 2 Samuel, of course, you parallel with the Chronicles and Kings and such, you see that second movement. This first movement is dealing with the anointing of David all the way until Saul, who is upon the throne, and David is in wait to become the one on the throne, until Saul's death at the end of this book is the first movement of the life of David. When you look at it this way, we consider how during this time, from David's anointing to be the king of God's choice, of course Saul, as we thought of a little bit before, in opposition, he was a man after the flesh, whereas David is called a man after God's own heart. David is God's choice. Saul was the people's choice. But the Lord allowed Saul to be upon the throne. And so during this first movement of the life of David, we see how David is on the run. He's in rejection, you might say. But Saul will be after him, looking to take his life. He's jealous. He wants his own son, Jonathan, to become the next king instead of David. So we want to consider the ebbs and flow of this first movement of David's life. The second movement, of course, we see when he in 2 Samuel actually will be upon the throne. And that's another story for another time. Many practical lessons in both his first and second movements. And so as I look today, it will be with a lot of the practical in mind. Looking at, when we say ebbs and flow, you see like on a chart. We're used to seeing charts a lot, particularly these days, things in the news, up and down. And when you think about things in a positive respect, moving up in the life of David, as opposed to things flatlining or going down. Well, I'm thinking in terms of David's response to things around him. How is he doing, you might say, on a spiritual level the ebbs and flow of David's life. So again, we start in chapter 16. I'm just going to walk through these chapters and address a few things along the way. We see in chapter 16 again, there's David's calling and his anointing. Remember how that this one Samuel is the one who had anointed Saul as the Lord allowed him, the people's choice, to be the king. And yet then after his misbehavior and such, we find in his disobedience that he was rejected of God. And so the Lord sent Samuel. Samuel was a bit concerned going along here. You know, what would Saul think? And what would the people think when he went to Bethlehem? And he gave him an out, basically, you know, tell him you're there for sacrifice and such. But he finds Jesse. And if you remember the book before, the book of Ruth, there we see the last word of Ruth was the name David. How telling this is. We see from David, we see all the way it leads to Christ. But looking back, we see the connections through Boaz, a picture of Christ, our kinsman redeemer. He and Ruth, and their genealogy is mentioned there at the end of that wonderful love story, the last name being David. And so when we think of David, we see how that he's anointed here in chapter 16. The man, the youngest of the sons of Jesse, in Bethlehem, another great connection to the Lord Jesus. Not only do we see Boaz and Ruth there with Naomi in Bethlehem, we see Jesse and then his son David from Bethlehem. It reminds us of that one, the Lord Jesus, that would be born in Bethlehem in that same kingly line. And so once he's anointed, we go to chapter 17 and you see a picture of Christ as a warrior through David. He fights Goliath, and we're reminded of how the Lord is the one who fights our battles. And we think in a spiritual term, our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we need the one that can fight our battles for us. You know, the Lord, during difficult times in our lives and trials and tribulations, he doesn't promise that we will avoid all of these things once we know Christ, but he tells us he promises to help us through the difficult times. That's one of the blessed results of being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus, is that he is there with us through the difficult times. And so here, David and Goliath. David, will, on a practical level, will be known as a bloody man later on. He'll be a man of battle, a man of war. But here with Goliath, it reminds us of how the Lord is the one who fights our battles. And he steps in and gives great victory over Goliath. Moving to chapter 18, here we find that David is known as a man who behaves himself wisely. That's a unique term, to behave himself, even it says very wisely one time. You think of how here's a man who is in waiting to be the king, and yet he's introduced to this one Saul, who at times thinks so highly of him, talks well of him. He wants him to play the harp and soothe him. And who is this one? And he's brought in after the issue with Goliath. And as we'll see very soon, yet Saul will turn around and be jealous of him. This one David, the people say, well, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And there'll be jealousy. But yet here in chapter 18, we find that David is introduced, or we're introduced to his friendship with the son of Saul, a man named Jonathan. Here we see there's a great love for David by Jonathan. And likewise, David loves Jonathan. We see that this relationship is spoken of in very clear terms of how there's a great love and even covenant between them. And that David would do well toward the house of Saul in the future, the descendants of this family, even though Saul himself doesn't do very well toward David. We find that Jonathan can be a reminder, a picture to us, of how we look to the Lord Jesus. You see, Jonathan, he could have been loyal totally to his father and say, you know, I want to be the next king instead of this David. Yeah, I want to inherit this kingdom like my father wants. But no, Jonathan's loyalty was to David. You know, with us, our loyalty, if we know Christ as our Savior, is to him. It's not about us, but it's about him. So Jonathan can be a great reminder of this, his great love toward David and his dedication. As we move on, we'll see how he'll he'll stick his neck out for David, you might say. But in chapter 18, when we see David behaving himself wisely, I think of others, such as Daniel. Remember, he and his friends were in captivity, and there they were, and end up taking a stand for the things that they should, and for the things of the Lord, and in the den of lions, and in the fiery furnace, and in these things. But yet the Lord blessed Daniel and used him in a mighty way there in that time of captivity. What about Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis? Joseph as well, he was hated by his 10 older brothers. He was the one the father had given a coat of many colors to. He was loved of his father, and his father would send him out to check on the older boys, and yet they hated him. A great reminder, parallel with the Lord Jesus, how he was hated of his brethren. And so Joseph, he ended up being left in a pit for dead by his brothers, and then sold off into slavery to Egyptians. And yet what happened in the life of Joseph? Wherever he was at, he behaved himself wisely. Yes, his father loved him, and he was responsible there. When he was sent off to Egypt, he ended up in a house of this soldier, leader of the soldiers, Potiphar, and he was head steward there. After he was framed, you know, and sent to prison unjustly, he ended up being raised up in prison and a leader there. And then eventually he was there in the palace with the king, and he was there in great leadership. And that story is just a wonderful story, again, picturing the Lord Jesus. But there we see on and on a man who behaved himself wisely. So we see here that David looks to do so. He knows soon to pass that Saul wants to kill him, but he will be careful not to retaliate. This speaks well not only of David, but of a positional truth, of how that David saw Saul not just as someone that was looking to kill him, but he saw him as someone God allowed to be king. You know, you and I look around and you might think back, as I have, through the different decades that you've been alive and how many different presidential administrations you've been alive through. You know, you might can think through, you know, certain ones you might agree with more than you did others. But nonetheless, the role that they're in, God tells us to respect and to pray for them, whether we necessarily agree with them or not. And so here's David's attitude towards Saul. You know, Saul has a lot of problems, but David would behave himself wisely. And he would be respectful and not seek to retaliate. And then moving to chapter 19. Here, as we are considering these ebbs and flows, things have been pretty positive so far when you look at David's life. He's looking to do that which is right before God. We come to chapter 20, and here's Jonathan again, the friend of David, Saul's son. Well, they come to an agreement for a plan. You know, Saul is starting to try to kill David. He even tried to throw a javelin at him, the same one he wants to bring into his presence and send out to battle, or bring in his presence and play a harp to soothe Saul when an evil spirit would come upon him. But then he turns around and tries to kill him. So Jonathan says, okay, if you're away for a while and you miss the dinner table, I'll be able to see how my father reacts. Is he really going to look to kill you again? Or is he going to be okay with you being absent? And thus we see what happens, that the story goes that Saul is angry. He's angry even at Jonathan for not being so cooperative on his end. He seems to be too friendly with David. And so the next part of the plan is we find that David is out in the field hiding. Jonathan takes his servant with him and goes out to practice with the arrow. He takes the arrow, shoots it, and the story is that, okay, David, if I tell my servant to go further, to go get the arrow I shoot, then you know that you need to run, for my father wants to kill you. And so here we see, as they would meet, and they would embrace, and they would reaffirm that covenant of the great love between David and Jonathan. And so as the ebbs and flow of the life of David thus far, in this first movement of the life of David, we've seen positive, moving in an upward sense. But then you come to chapter 21. And you see from a negative sense of where David is. Here we see the fear of man. You know, the Bible tells us the fear of man is a snare. And as believers, we must be careful. As we can fear, we need to be ready to witness for the Lord Jesus and not have the fear of man, worrying about what they might say or what they might think. Well, here David, he's afraid, of course, of Saul. He flees to this priest Ahimelech. And during this time, he meets a servant of this one, Saul, named Doeg. He's a bad character. Well, eventually, as he's fearful, he goes off and he ends up in the front of the king of Gath, a man named Achish. Remember Gath? Think of Goliath. Well, he's given this sword from Goliath. You'd think that he would have some courage about this, looking back at what he had done and accomplished over Goliath by God's grace. But when he gets into the presence of this king of Gath, he plays like a madman, spit coming down his beard. And it's like the king's like, this guy's wasting my time. And so we see time and again, whether it's Saul or Achish or Doeg, we see fear, the fear of man. Now that's going to be important. But as we move on, and we're seeing in the next chapter, a wonderful picture of things concerning the Lord Jesus again. The early few verses of 1 Samuel 21, David is running, but he's in the cave Adullam. Perhaps we've heard of this, the cave of Adullam. Here's a place where David is, and he has several of his own men. It says about 400 men are with him. He's in rejection. Yes, he's the eventual king if he stays alive, but here they are in this cave. And it says, if you're with me in 1 Samuel 22, it speaks about how David was escaped to this cave of Adullam, and with his brethren, all his father's house heard it, and they went down to him. Verse 2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. You know, you may have heard a great gospel message on this before, these three D's, reminding us of us, that we are in spiritual indebtedness, and we can be those that are discontented or in distress. We must come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We see our spiritual indebtedness and how all things are hopeless without Christ. And yet with Christ, we have peace by the blood of His cross. We are reconciled to Him. And so here you get a little snip at a picture of here they are, those that are in need, those that are in debt, in distress, and discontented. They gather themselves, it says, unto David, and he becomes a captain over them. You know, if we need to know the truth of the gospel, we realize that we're a lost sinner. Christ is the Savior. He's the only one that we need to be gathered unto. He's the one that once we do know Him, we gather unto Him. And we understand He's our captain. He's the captain of our salvation, as Hebrews tells us. Well, with this wonderful picture, we move on to the story at hand. And in the chapter 22, we find that not so good a guy named Doeg shows up again. He does go over to Saul, and as David feared, well, he's going to say to Saul, well, you know, I saw David down and so and so and such. So here comes Saul. Saul comes along, and he goes there before that priest Ahimelech, and he's questioning him, and he wants to, you know, take out vengeance in a sense out. And he has Doeg kill these 70 priests. It's a sad story here, killing those that wore the linen ephod. So with this, we move on to chapter 23. And perhaps of the ebbs and flow of David, now things begin to go a bit up again concerning his spiritual condition. Here in chapter 23, it speaks about how he's inquiring of the Lord again. He's wanting to know what to do. Situation around him. It says in 23:1, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floor. And David inquires of the Lord, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And so the Lord speaks to him and tells him what he must do. You know, that's a great indicator of where we are spiritually, isn't it? Are we inquiring of the Lord? You know, when you do a study in Joshua or Judges, it's interesting to see the times whenever Israel is inquiring of the Lord, or and their leaders are inquiring of the Lord, or whether they're just trying to go on their own. there were some failures whenever they went on their own. And so here we find that sense of positive. He's inquiring of the Lord again. It even mentions how he says in verse 9, bring hither the ephod. And you think of that garment that oftentimes had connections with priests. And so there was that sense of looking for discernment and inquiring of the Lord. So these things are before us in this chapter. And yet, as we see still positive things, we go to chapter 24. And here in chapter 24, he's still on the run. David is in these caves and in the wilderness. But in 24, now we find, so is Saul. Saul is found asleep in the cave. The men around David say, you know, this is your chance. Take him out. You're going to be the king. But he would respond by saying, I cannot lay my hand upon the Lord's anointed. It's not my timing yet. The Lord has allowed him to be in this role. And yet David, it tells us in verse 4, David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. And yet it talks about how his heart was smitten. He felt guilty about even doing that much. But you know, he was able to take that piece of clothing and later talk to Saul once he's awakened and from a distance be able to cry out and say, you know, I could have taken you out, Saul. Yet you're chasing me. You're trying to kill me. And he dialogues with him. And the normal with Saul is the up and down. He goes back to like, oh, I'm repentant. And oh, how great David is. But that won't last but a while. So we go to the next chapter. And we see, as David seems to be going more of a positive sense, we find that he ends up interacting now with someone different. He interacts, well, he hears about a man named Nabal. He's a successful businessman, and you know, the people that with David, they have certain needs and provision needs and such. And so he sends some of his men to talk to this one. But this man, Nabal, his name means fool. You know, in God's Word so often, people's names in Hebrew, whether people or places, are so reflective upon something very important in their lives or at that particular place. And so it's amazing how God will allow names of places to match their story. Well, here Nabal is said to be a fool. We see it as a wife that shows discernment, Abigail. But when these men of David show up to Nabal, he treats them roughly. He speaks to them as a foolish one. And the word gets back to David. David, well, you know, he's upset and he's wanting to retaliate. And yet Abigail, Nabal's wife, hears about it. And she goes and she brings a gift and she talks to David and she tries to appease and to calm his spirit about it. And then she goes back after her husband Nabal had been drunken and he, you know, wakes up and what have you, and she lets him know, you know, I talked to David and he was about ready to kill you. So what happened at that point? Well, it says his heart became as a stone, and 10 days later he's dead. In one sense, it's like the Lord took care of Nabal and David didn't have to, so he spared him from that act of retaliation. But this brings us up to the fact he marries Abigail after she's a widow. But in chapter 26, we continue to see David in a bit of an upward turn. We see the mercy that he gives again to Saul. Again, there's Saul asleep in the cave, and he goes up, and his people are saying, look, here it is, kill him. Get rid of this headache. You don't have to keep running. But he says, I can't do this. I'll not lay my hands upon the Lord's anointed. And this time he took a spear and he went away. And then he cried out from a distance and he cried out to Saul's general, Abner, and said, well, you know, hey, you're not taking care of your king. Look what I did. I was right there. After he chided him a bit, he turned around and talked to Saul. And once again, Saul was like, you know, I shouldn't be chasing you. And you know, they agree to treat one another's descendants well and such as that. But they depart. But when they depart, we now see in chapter 27, we find David on that ebb and flow of his life, we see a downward trend. now we see, and I'm going to just read here the first part of 27. It says, "And David said in his heart," you see, instead of him inquiring of the Lord, "David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." Well, that's true. In verse 4, it says Saul didn't seek him anymore. But David has gone to the enemy. David has gone to the Philistines. Because instead of inquiring the Lord, he said in his heart. How telling this is. And we find difficulties in our lives. When we are facing trials and tribulations, we need to seek the Lord, inquire of him as David had done before. And yet this time he just looked at himself and said, you know, this is how it seems. We've been there, I'm sure, every one of us. Instead, let's inquire of the Lord in the midst of difficulties. Chapter 28. We see that Israel now is preparing for battle. You know, it's time to get ready to battle Israel. Several months had gone by at this point. David had been given, he and his people had been given a place called Ziklag to live. And that's where he could leave his family and go out to battle. And he was seemingly loyal to Achish, the king. And yet we find Saul is the one now worried. Saul, in chapter 28, it says, well, he's not receiving dreams. He's not hearing from the Lord. Samuel, the prophet, is dead. And so what do I do? So he's desperate. And he goes to a witch. He looks to try to get a familiar spirit that he wants to see Samuel raised from the dead to find out information. So it's a sad time in the life of Saul. This is, of course, the one that God rejected as king. But you know, this all ties in together because in chapter 29, it's time for Israel to fight the Philistines. Will David fight against Israel, the very nation that he's supposed to eventually be the king of and over them and on the throne? I think of, when I read this chapter, I think about the mercy of God in light of God's providence. You see, the Lord prevents this David from fighting against Israel in his mercy, in his providence. What happens? Well, we see the people, the warriors for the Philistines, they're kind of concerned. They go to the king and say, you know, I know David's been fighting with us. He's been going out, but, you know, he might be like a spy. We get fighting the Israelites. He might turn against us. Remember the saying, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. They remembered that, and they did not trust David. So the king goes along with it, sends him back to Ziklag, and off to battle go the Philistines. So the Lord in his providence and his mercy prevent David from fighting Israel. And yet when he goes back to Ziklag, chapter 30, we find here that the Amalekites, another enemy of Israel, picture of the flesh often, the Amalekites, they have came in to Ziklag and had taken and ravished. So David, even his people are mad now at David, like, this is your fault. And so they get together, and David goes, and they recover all, it says. They're able to bring their family back and bring the spoils, and they defeat the Amalekites. And so here's the key. In chapter 30, things are beginning to go forward. Not only did he not fight the Israelites, well, of course, that was because of the Lord's providence and mercy, but now David is inquiring of the Lord again. He's asking the Lord what to do. And thus, when the people come back from battle, some of them had stayed back, so they were just not physically up to this battle. They stayed back with the stuff, the scripture says. And yet, the ones who went to battle with David said, you know, we don't need to share the spoils with these folks that didn't come with us. But David showed mercy. Maybe he had realized the mercy of God in his life. You know, again, the Lord uses David to write close to half of the Psalms. Some encouraging Psalms that we read, the Lord used by the Spirit of God to use David to pen those Psalms. So here, David is showing mercy. He says, okay, I know some of them stayed by the stuff, you know, but that's a valuable thing. you know, we need to think of that sometimes. Not all of us in the body of Christ are doing things that are always known or seen. People behind the scenes are valuable, part of the body of Christ. You know, you can actually be on the front lines being a prayer warrior, but it might seem like to others, well, they don't see what you're doing. They don't know what you're doing. And you're kind of maybe seen as, oh, you're not on the front lines, but really you are. So here David shows mercy and says, we're going to share the spoils from that victory with all of them, even those that didn't go out on the front lines today. Thus this brings us to the last chapter of this book of 1 Samuel. As we look at the movement, this first movement of the life of David, his ebbs and flows. But this chapter deals largely with Saul. Saul is now in battle against the Philistines. He doesn't have David by his side. Samuel is dead. We see that the Lord's not speaking to him. He's been to a witch for information. Now we find here he dies. Saul and Jonathan both die. But along the way, we see a conversation. Saul is injured. His son, Jonathan, and two of his other sons have already died. And so he asks his armor bearer, well, just kill me before the Philistines can come and torture me or whatever. He wouldn't do it. So both he and his armor bearer both took their own lives. What a sad story, ending to this story for Saul. So you contrast Saul and David again. Saul, a man after the flesh, as opposed to David, a man after God's own heart. Here you see a man rejected of God, Saul, and then there's David. Even though David will have many difficulties and hard lessons in his own life, he's a man that will come back to God. He's a man that will seek the Lord. When he has that famous sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel, we read in the Psalms how he poured his heart out in repentance. He was a man after God's own heart. So here, Saul is dead. So I'll leave you with just a brief overview of the first chapter of 2 Samuel because it ties in very importantly. You see, in the beginning of the second movement of the life of David, a man comes and announces to David that Saul and Jonathan are dead. David is lamenting. He's mourning. And turns out the man came to him was lying about the details of it. Perhaps he wanted to look good in front of David. He acted like he helped Saul die, and of course, David didn't like that. But we find what's so interesting, that David is the one who's about to sit on the throne. And yet he mourns Saul. It's one thing to say when Saul was alive that I'll not touch the Lord's anointed. I'll not retaliate against Saul, this one who's trying to kill me. But you might think, some of us, after he's dead, might think, you know, good riddance of him. But no, Saul is spoken well of by David. That first chapter of 2 Samuel, the latter half, beginning verse 17, we see David's lamentation as he carries out like this bit of like a psalm type. And he's talking about, in a positive way, both Saul and Jonathan. And I'll just note to what he says at the end of that concerning Jonathan, his great friend, the son of Saul, that was so dedicated to him. O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? He speaks quite well of Saul, but then he speaks of his great love and appreciation for David. So here we move into the next movement, and that's for another time. But this one, David, will eventually be upon the throne in a partial way in Hebron to start with, but eventually upon all of Israel. So perhaps we can go away from this overview of the first movement of the life of David, from his time of being anointed to when he actually is about to take the throne. We see him running from Saul. How does he behave? Much of the time he behaves himself wisely, but yet there are times, with the ebbs and flow of his life, just in our lives, there are times when we are not seeking and inquiring the Lord, and we saw how David learned lessons. But thankfully, through all this, God's providence and his mercy is what we see as the headline. God in his providence didn't allow David to fight against his own people, the Israelites. Instead, the Lord carries him through this promise, and he will sit upon the throne. And as we see eventually, his line will lead all the way to the kingly line of the Lord Jesus, and we think of him as the coming king. So as I close with you today, if there's any among us that know not the Lord Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by him. Christ loved you and me, and he gave himself on the cross of Calvary. He paid for our sins. David is just a glimpse of a picture of Christ. David had his own failures, but the Lord Jesus is perfect in all his ways, the eternal Son of God. I pray that each of us know him today. We can close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for all that he means to us. We pray, Lord, that you'll encourage the hearts of those that have heard your word today. Pray for those that know not the Lord Jesus, that you might convict them of their need of a Savior. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Mike.
Amen.